This is Indie Book Publishing. Indie Book Publishing is a show about new books and the authors who wrote them. It's an opportunity for prospective readers to hear directly from the writers, to hear what inspired them to write and publish, and to hear all the inside details about their books. And now, Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, this children's book, this sci-fi adventure, Bluey and the Great Spirit Moon, and the author, Robert Carl Hansen. And Rob joins us now on Indie Book Publishing. This interview brought to you by Balboa Press. Hello, Rob.
Hello, Steve.
All the way from Australia, the great Tasmania.
Yes, the home of the spinning tornado Tasmanian devil.
Yes, the home of that very likable creature. Well, the creatures in your book are more than likable. People are just going to love them. Let me just read a couple things you've written about your book, just kind of in general set the stage for what you're trying to accomplish here, Rob. You say this: it's an out-of-this-world adventure with unimaginable creatures and valuable life lessons. I don't know if there's a children's story book or an animated feature film, for that matter, that discusses similar topics. Bluey and the Great Spirit Moon is an allegory of our violent history and of our hopes to create peaceful, positive change in the new millennium. So there's a real deep desire by you to really teach life lessons to kids.
Yeah, that's right. And I guess I wanted to tackle all of those things. And of course, you know, it took a long time. So I've been working on this project now for about 14 years.
Wow.
It actually started, yeah, that's right. It started off as an animated feature film. And of course, that story got developed deeper and deeper as I went along. At first, I wanted to basically retrace the steps of my own life and learn from my own lessons and put that into a book. But then it really took on more of a worldly kind of worldly story when I was, especially the event of September 11th, actually, you know, when those kind of things started happening around the world, I really kind of felt it needed to take a more, basically take a look more at what was happening in the world, not so much what was happening in my life, and create a hero that the people that have really suffered of what's been happening over the last 10 or 12 years with a lot of natural disasters and people losing lives and things like that. I wanted to give them a hero that they could really look up to and relate to, someone that had really lost through tragedy. You know, I myself have had a very good life, but I wanted to give a hero for people out there that have really suffered a lot.
And just to sum up your life, if I may just describe all the things that you've learned to do. You're an author, a screenwriter, illustrator, animator, drummer, percussionist, pianist, bass player, singer, composer, music producer, and pre-production package producer. How did you fit that into your short time here on the earth?
Like I said, I've been working on this for 14 years.
Yeah.
A lot of those things too. I'd been a professional drummer for a number of years, so I already had I was already a professional musician. But a lot of the things I had to be self-taught. And I'd spend a lot of time in meditation and a lot of time just teaching myself how to do these things. I was always a bit of a naturally talented artist, but I'd never actually developed the skills to kind of a world-class level that you need to do for things like animated feature films and,
right,
and cartooning, and especially now with the introduction of CG, like to actually try to come up with something that is engaging in an animated feature film now when you're drawing with your hands. You better draw something very good, because kids have got very very used to seeing artistic,
sure,
perfection these days. So, yeah, these things took years and years, you know, the art, the drumming, the piano playing, the singing, all of those things have been developed over the last 14 years to the point now where I'm quite competent in all of those things. But, of course, if the feature film takes off, you know, I'll gladly hand some of these things over to teams of thousands of people. But as far as the book's concerned, writing and the illustrations, yes, I've done myself. And with the feature film, I've created all of these aspects, but I would certainly love some support in the future.
and you've gotten the attention of a world-leading supervising animator.
Yes, Rob Hemmings. And he's basically one of the world's best creature animators. And he worked on movies like The Day After Tomorrow, 2012, he also was a supervising animator for a few of the Harry Potter films. And so he's one of the top guys in the world. And what he can actually do is he can put together a team of animators, and also he has a lot of connections in the industry for doing after effects and lighting and all the real technical stuff, which is the real expensive part. But Rob Hemmings is very open to. He's seen my work. He's listened to some of my music. He's very open to, and it was actually, yeah, he's ready to go. Is all I need now, as you know, Steve, is just a little bit of money, probably about $18 million or so.
Well, that's just, you know, in today's world, that's just a drop in the bucket. So I'm sure that's right around the corner for you. This book is, you know, it's the art in it. And of course, you're the illustrator of all your characters and of the whole book. It just really, well, it's just an attention grabber. You know, kids are going to love this.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, and that's what took so much time too. So I'd always had a gift in cartooning and in drawing portraits of being able to capture an essence or capture a moment, and that is my gift. I can capture emotion, and I think that's one of the things that they're coming around to being able to do that now with CG animation. They're really starting to be able to capture that emotion, but. When it first came out, they had trouble doing it. A lot of the creatures were very unengaging, unappealing, because you could tell they were done by computer. Whereas these days, they really are starting to get that emotion into animation. And you know, that's something I've always been able to do with my artwork, and I've really captured that within the book. And I think even like, not to boast, but you can even capture more emotion when something's been drawn by the human hand and the human touch. You can really capture something that's may not be as perfect as computer art, but you know, you get that lovely human touch and that fragility to it. So, yeah, I'm very proud of my artwork, and I think all the kids that look at it, all the people that look at it, just say wow, you know. So yeah, thanks.
You're going to take us to the planet Eternius, and at one time it was a peaceful paradise, but what happened?
Well, yeah, it was a peaceful paradise. All the creatures, all types of magnificent creatures. All lived off the land. The Great Spirit Moon, which is the light source, shone down upon the whole planet. But there was a natural disaster, and this natural disaster was an enormous volcano, and the volcano ended up destroying the grasslands of the Trogatons, and the Trogatons are these huge beasts that required a lot of food to survive. And when half the planet was destroyed and plunged into darkness, they'd run out of food. So the refugees that had gathered around all the other creatures, like their brontosaurs and pterosaurs. They very much look like a brontosaurus, you know, like a dinosaur. So they're very large creatures that gathered around. The Trogatons were kind of faced with a decision. They'd either have to eat those creatures to be able to save their own race or perish. And unfortunately, that was the point where the once friendly beasts became meat-eating monsters. And that's the time that changed planet Eternius forever.
And then we have the star Bluey. Tell us about Bluey.
Well, Bluey's actually suffered loss through the Trogatons and through the way they ended up managing the planet. Because once the Trogatons started eating the creatures, they started running out of creatures. And in the dark side of the planet, they'd gone through and eaten almost every flesh-filled creature there was, and then they sent out hunters to go into the northern lands where Bluey and the Rhinothoruses lived. And they took away Bluey's parents, and Bluey's mother managed to, very much like the Moses story, was able to put Bluey's egg and hide it away from the hunters. But Bluey was actually found by Toddy and Samuel, and it was a mystery to Bluey and to Toddy and Samuel as to what had happened to him, and it's his mission to figure out what happened to his mother and father, and why he was born alone and why he was abandoned. And in the end, he was abandoned because the Trogatons had kidnapped and taken away his mother and father.
So Toddy is a simple horned toad, and Samuel is what you call a clumsy swamp snake.
Yes, and he's also got a special gift, which is an extra large appendage, and I'll clear that up. It's his nose, it is a kid's book. So yeah, he's got an extra sense of smell because of this extra large horn on his nose. And Samuel, that's caused him all kinds of trouble in his life. And so you'd almost say that it was a disability. But in the end, what Samuel thought was a disability actually became a precious gift that saved Bluey's life, because the Trogatons also took away all the trees and the fruits and the berries. And Bluey's natural food is blueberries. And when they took away all the blueberry trees, there was no blueberries left on Bluey's side of the planet. So Samuel had to use his extra sense of smell and his special gift to find blueberries, and he ended up saving Bluey's life. So his once thought to be disability became the precious gift that saved Bluey's life.
So Bluey has this haunting dream.
Yeah, that's right. And a lot of the Bluey's guidance actually comes through visions from the Great Spirit Moon. Very much like if you could imagine the Red American Indian culture, you know, being involved in letting the Great Spirit guide them. Well, my book kind of takes you back to that whole indigenous spirit as well. So Bluey is given visions by the Great Spirit Moon, and he just goes with faith and just follows what the Great Spirit Moon leads him to, which is into some pretty scary stuff, really.
And he's trying to save his mother, of course.
Yes.
The whole journey, this epic journey that they're on. And what kind of a role does this she play? What is she?
Yeah, well, she is the Baron Hippopot, which is very much like a hippopotamus, but she's pink. And she actually comes along and saves Toddy and Samuel from having to raise Bluey by themselves, because really they did a good deed by actually saving the egg and trying to look after it, but they had no idea how to raise a child, and especially one as special as Bluey. So she was a barren hippopotamus who was never able to have her own children, and she left a tribe because she was actually feeling quite sorrowful, and it really upset her to see the other families and their happy hippopotamus families with their children. So she went away to kind of have a bit of meditation time, and as she made her way to the Mount Coco, where she actually came across Toddy and Samuel and this floating egg, and as it turns out, she ends up becoming Bluey's mother. And raising Bluey, and Bluey fulfills all the dreams that she'd ever wanted, and also gave meaning to why she was cursed as well. She felt it was a curse, but in the end, it really led to her becoming Bluey's mother. And Bluey ended up, of course, in the end, saving the entire world. So what had actually happened in reality was the Great Spirit Moon had chosen she above all other mothers to raise Bluey because she was so special and she had such a pure heart and she was so courageous. So the Great Spirit Moon had chosen she and given her that so-called curse so that she would end up raising Bluey, so that Bluey would end up saving the entire of the planet Eternius.
Well, and then there's the famous 12-legged funk monkey.
Yes, the real star of the show.
The real star.
Styximus Anthraxis, slave number 6766. And Styx is a master martial artist. He's got 12 very long limbs, and he's super-duper intelligent, but he's also been a slave under the Trogatons, so he's suffered a lot of abuse, and because of that reason, he's quite sadistic. He's got only one thing on his mind, and that's war and revenge. And, I'm sure there's a lot of people in the world today that would find themselves with Styx's personality through their own suffering under war or suffering oppressive governance, and finding themselves just saying death to government, or, you know, all these kind of things, revenge. And Styx's term is until every last Trogaton is dead, there can be no peace in Eternius. So Styx ends up saving Bluey's life. He saves him from 50,000 attacking Bogons when Bluey makes it into the dark side of the planet. And Bluey would have lasted about 3 seconds without Styx, so Bluey really needed a bad guy to be able to protect him through all the Badlands. But in the end, Styx ends up falling in love with Bluey, even though he doesn't know it, and they form a fantastic friendship, and Bluey is the first friend Styx has ever really had. And Styx lost his father by the Trogatons as well, so Bluey and him bond very much, but they also argue constantly because Styx wants to kill all the Trogatons and Bluey wants to get the Trogatons to return to nature and move to the northern lands to eat grass again and set everybody free. And Styx just wants to kill every last Trogaton.
And, of course, the evil Emperor Monstranto, is that his name, Monstranto?
That is it, Emperor Monstranto. And Emperor Monstranto is the emperor of all of the Trogatons. He's the largest Trogaton, and he was badly affected by the eruption of Mount Volton. And he has a very... he basically hates the Great Spirit Moon for what the Great Spirit Moon put them through. He blamed the Great Spirit Moon for turning them into monsters, and he swore he would never go back to the moonlit lands and eat grass again because of what the Great Spirit Moon did to his race. And so he rules them with an iron fist, and he's very much like a dictator in our world, or an oppressive government that you cannot question. He decides who lives and dies and who gets eaten, and the Trogatons are naturally obey him because of his physical strength. So he uses his physical might, and also basically he uses his physical might to scare everybody into submission. It's his decisions to basically live in the volcano, which is now extinct, and it's Bluey and Styx's mission to try to get him to set the creatures free. And as I've said before, Bluey has one method and Styx has another. And I guess to end the story, Styx does manage to trick the Trogatons, because the Rhinothoruses were virtually extinct. But when Styx turns up with this little Rhinothorus, Emperor Monstronto says, "Where did you find a Rhinothorus?" And Styx says, "Well, there's millions of them, but they're over the southern horizon in the salt lakes of Morbid." And Bluey tries to talk, but Styx shuts him up. So the Trogatons would not go back to living at nature and would not go back to eating grass, and they took the bait and they followed Styx's trap, and they ended up going south. But when they get there, after walking thousands of miles with no food, they find that there's nothing but salt flats. So in the end, Styx does end up destroying the Trogatons and destroying most of them, and only a few of the Trogatons stay back. And the ones that stay back were the ones that were too weak to travel because they refused to eat meat. And Bluey is able to create a peaceful revolution, to cut a long story short, and actually get everybody to agree to go back to living with nature and to get to end the war, because the Funk Monkeys wanted to stay and fight in case any of the Trogatons came back. So, yes, it's a very long story. It's very involved. It is an animated feature film, but I've turned it into a book and put the most important, the most simplified version of the story into the book.
The target market is kids from 7 to 12, and, of course, kids of all ages will enjoy it. It has all these great messages and such an entertaining book of our times, an epic sci-fi adventure, Bluey and the Great Spirit Moon. We've been listening to Robert Carl Hansen. He's been explaining his great book. Rob, tell us how to get your book.
Well, it's available online virtually everywhere: Amazon, Barnes & Noble, the Book Depository at Balboa Press as well. So, all of those online suppliers. And, that's where you can get it at the moment. I'm hoping to actually I'm actually doing an Arabic version as well, so I'm hoping to that'll be available online as well. But I'm also hoping to try to get that in some bookstores in the Middle East, like Magrudi's and a few of the Middle Eastern bookstores as well. It's really important for me to get an Arabic version of this book out to try to get this message of nonviolence out to the Middle East as well. Hopefully it'll bridge a gap and try to let them know, just offer a different voice within the region that's not one of revenge but one of change and positive change.
You can go to blueyandfriends.com and see lots about the book. You can listen to music, find out what he's up to here on Earth, because there's more to come.
That's right, yeah. Well, my first goal is to try to get into my Bluey suit. Oops, I mean the real Bluey will be traveling to refugee camps. You know, if I can raise enough money from the sales of the book, I'll be taking Bluey, and basically me in my Bluey suit, and traveling to some of these refugee camps, like on the border of Syria at the moment. So I'd like to go to the Jordanian border and visit Syrian refugees, and put the book on a large projector screen. Share the Arabic version of the book, and also put on a musical performance for those traumatized kids, and just try to bring a bit of light into that area. And yeah, so that's my first aim, is to try to get around to some refugee camps if I can raise the money.
Great goals. Robert Carl Hansen, thank you so much for being with us on Indie Book Publishing.
Hey, thanks for having me, Steve. Much appreciated.
And this interview has been brought to everyone by Balboa Press.
Listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages.
Get ready to live La Bella Vita with Dawn Catherine on Toginet.com. Live La Bella Vita. If you're wanting to know all the beauty tricks of the trade and the latest fashion trends before everyone else, this is your show. If you admire celebrities' beauty and their fashion sense, this is your show. Do you love wine and want to know more about the process it takes to make wine from the vine to the bottle? This is your show. Live La Bella Vita. For more on the show and your host, check out our website, LaBellaVitaCosmetico.com. This is the kind of show you can sink your teeth into. If you enjoy traveling and food and family, all with an Italian flair, then you can live La Bella Vita with your host, Dawn Catherine. Wednesday nights at midnight, 11 p.m. Central on TogiNet.com. Mark Lipinski is coming to TogiNet. It's Creative Mojo with Mark Lipinski, a live two-hour show Wednesday afternoon starting at 3, 2 Central on TogiNet.com. Creative Mojo. It's fun, entertaining, informative, inspirational, and illuminating. Lipinski has worked on such shows as Oprah, The View, The Joan Rivers Show, and Ricky Lake. He's busy, but he's got the drive to share with Creative Mojo, dedicated to the modern crafter and crafting lifestyle. Dive into the info and enjoy everything from celebs to entertainment news to recipes, quilting and needlework, knitting, painting, woodworking, Christmas crafts, and so much more. This show boldly encourages you to discover and harness your own creative spirit by living creatively every day. For more on Mark and the show, check out marklipinski.com. Don't miss the fun. It's Creative Mojo with Mark Lipinski, Wednesday afternoon starting at 3, 2 Central on toginet.com. Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, The Simplicity of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, The First Principles of the Oracles of God, and the author is W. Patrick Adams. And Brother Patrick joins us now on Indie Book Publishing, this interview brought to you by Westbow Press. Hello, Brother Patrick.
Hello, how are you?
Great to have you with us. This is part one in a series called The Mystery of God. You say this about your book: I have written a book about the truth and the whole counsel of God's Word as it is written and confirmed in the Holy Scriptures. The name of it is The Simplicity of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, I guess the key here, the emphasis, the simplicity of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Your mission is to help people better understand, Christians to better understand this simplicity, correct?
That is correct. And also to help them understand the need to believe everything that Jesus Christ says in the book, in the whole of the Bible.
Well, before we get into the details, Brother Patrick, why don't you tell us about yourself, some about your background, and why you decided to publish your book?
Well, I was baptized in the church at age 12, and I grew up in a very conservative religious family. And by the time I reached age 20, I left the church out of disillusionment because of the things that I saw and heard and knew about. And after 18 years of sowing my wild oats, the Lord called me back to himself and told me that I had a choice to either come back to him or he would allow Satan to kill me. So that sort of got my attention. And later on, I've had two encounters with God's voice and the voice of the Holy Spirit directly and Jesus in my lifetime. One was near death at age 14. And that second time was in 1978 when the Lord called me to the ministry and told me it was time to let truth go forth. So after that time, I've been studying for the last 32 years, studying the Holy Bible to find out what the truth is. And in my process of doing so, the God has given me many enlightenments about his word by the Holy Spirit. And this book is about those enlightenments and how every Christian are supposed to have the same experiences similar to what I have had for communing with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis.
Because you say many of God's children have grown weary of hearing and reading religious half-truths in the name of Christianity.
Yes. I've been told that by many people who used to be active in church.
So you're trying to help people really connect with the words of Jesus.
Absolutely.
What would you say, what is the meaning of a doer of the word?
A doer of the word is a person who, okay, first of all, Jesus Christ, the Bible says that Jesus is the word manifested in the flesh. So the being a doer of the word, which is to be a doer of everything that Jesus Christ says in the Holy Scriptures, in the four Gospels and the first part of the book of Acts, to obey his words and commands, as he says, to keep his words and commands.
Is the church going through a great tribulation?
According to Jesus Christ's words, yes, the church is going through the great tribulation. Matthew 24:21-31.
And of course, that is really going to stretch people's faith, isn't it?
Absolutely, because all those who are believers in all that Jesus says and have a relationship with him will make it through to the other end, to the other side.
Now, what does it mean, in your view, of being in the image of God? What does that mean?
Well, I don't like to talk about what my view is, but I can tell you what I've learned from the Holy Scriptures, because I asked God the same question many years ago. And the answer is written in Exodus 34:5-7. And when God spoke to Moses and descending on the cloud, Moses had asked God the question, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will pass before you and proclaim the name of the Lord before you." And there are seven parts of God's character he describes to Moses in Exodus 34:5-7. So our being in God's image is to take on the image of God, which is to have those seven parts of his character as our character.
Now, it does command us, or Christ commands us in the Scriptures, to be perfect as God is perfect. What does that mean?
Okay, we will never be perfect in the natural, because our natural man is of a flesh nature and of a sin nature inherited from Adam. But we are perfect, which the book explains in detail how we become perfect in Jesus Christ, spiritually perfect in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, we do that by Bible says, Jesus says, be made perfect in love. And that love is described in 1 Corinthians 13:1-7. And our perfection is to be in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Whether we make mistakes as human beings or not, and we all will make mistakes till the day we die.
Many Christians believe once saved, always saved. What do you say? What did Jesus say?
According to my research on that subject, I found out that particular statement is not true. One verse which really explains it, summarizes it all, it says that when Jesus talks about the fact that many will come in that day and say, "Lord, Lord, we have done this and that in your namesake," and I will say, "Depart from me, you know, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." Of course, he's talking about Christians who will do that. Of course, the point is that unless I don't know you, depart from me, which means he doesn't know you. The only way to know Jesus Christ is by the Spirit, because right now he's in the spirit realm, sitting on the right hand of the Father in heaven, and we're in the natural realm. So we can't know him by natural means. We have to only know him by the Holy Spirit, which that book talks about.
Who would you say, or who did Jesus say, who is set as the head of the local church congregations?
According to the scriptures that I have researched and found, being guided by the Holy Spirit, the only head of the church is Jesus Christ. He has, and in Ephesians 4:11, the Bible says that he has set in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, administrators, and evangelists. Now, in 1 Corinthians, he talks about the fact that he only talks about apostles, prophets, and teachers. And then he talks about miracles. So as far as one person being ahead, that is not necessarily the case. God meant for us to stand together in his light of the truth. And he, by his Spirit, will direct our steps and all our steps as we manage, if you will, which is the word we like to hear, manage his house.
Well, there's a lot of turmoil in the world today, even devastation among God's people, in marriages, personal lives. What would you say to people who are struggling so?
Turn your heart to Jesus Christ. Pick your Bible out. Read everything Jesus Christ does. Believe it in your heart and ask him to guide you and for spiritual growth so that you will be able to connect with him and have his power in your life. And the Bible says we are to know Jesus in the power of his resurrection, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. So much turmoil in the life of Christians today is because they have they have what the Bible calls a form of religion, but without the power from God.
Why do you say, Brother Patrick, that there's no other book like yours that's been written in recent times, to your knowledge?
Because every book I have read about Christianity is denominationally based on the denomination that particular person belongs to. And this book is not about any denomination. It is about what Jesus says, and only about him. It is not about my beliefs. It is not about my opinions. It is not about my religion, if you will. It's all about what Jesus actually says. And I will be believing what he says and knowing that he means what he says and says what he means. That is as found in the scriptures.
Well, you have 26 chapters in your book. There's a couple that you have, part one and part two, thorns in our flesh. What is that about?
Well, Pastor Paul, that is probably one of the most misunderstood parts of the the New Testament scriptures that I have heard preached over the years, over my 60 years of being a Christian. Well, not necessarily being active, but being a Christian. And that is that many people have said that Paul, they didn't know what Paul didn't say what the thorn in the flesh was. But if you read the scripture real carefully, which I talk about in the book in detail, you will see that he did describe what his thorn was. And that thorn he had in his flesh was the fact that he had abundance of knowledge that was given him by God, and he had a tendency to be high-minded, if you will. And he asked God to take that away from him, but God told him that would probably plague him because his grace was sufficient unto him and God's power was made perfect in his weakness. So we all have thorns in our flesh. We all have things in our lives that we can't seem to get rid of that we don't like about ourselves. However, God uses those things for us to humble us and make us to subject us to his will and his purpose.
Is the house of God divided?
Well, according to the reports I have read about, there are over 300 denominations in Christianity in the United States alone. All of them have different views, varying views, I should say, of what Christianity is all about. Whereas the Bible says that there's only one body and one church, one God, one Spirit. So how can there be 300 different views and opinions if God says there's only supposed to be one? I call denominations divisions because they all have divided God's house, and his people have not been standing as one in the Holy Spirit because of those divisions.
What does it mean to speak in tongues, Brother Patrick?
As I understand it, that if you look at Acts, where it talks about tongues, it says in the King James Version, it talks about cloven tongues, C-L-O-V-E-N, which is like the hoof of a cow, which is spit. So there are two tongues. There are two tongues, and Paul talks about them. There are tongues of men and there are tongues of angels. The tongues of men is to supernaturally speak, and men of other languages understand what you are saying, as they did on the day of Pentecost when the apostles spoke, and men from other languages understood in their own tongue, which is what the Bible says. The second tongue is to pray in a spiritual language by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us, each of us, by the Holy Spirit, when we become filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is our way of communing with God, which is by his Spirit, and also that he gives us to receive and to speak and proclaim things he gives to us.
Well, you cover a lot of material in your book, a lot of different topics. Another one that I'm looking at here is eating from the tree of life. Now, many may not understand what that means.
If you go back to Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, And God talked about the trees, and God gave Moses to write about the trees in the garden. You see that he said there were trees, there were two trees in the midst, M-I-D-S-T, in the old King James Version of the garden, which means they were not natural trees. They were in the midst of the garden, which means they were throughout the garden, like a mist that comes out of the sky with rain or whatever. Those two trees were, first of all, the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God commanded us, God commanded Adam to only eat from the tree of life, not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day he did so, he would die. Now, what has happened is in our lives, and we don't realize this, I didn't realize it myself, actually, that from the day we were born into this world and taught by our parents or whoever taught us, we eat from the tree of knowledge of good, what is good for us, and the knowledge of what is not good for us, which is evil. In the Bible, in the scripture of the Bible, that is called evil. And it is not good for us, is evil, and it is good for us, is of God. We have a tendency to choose, make our decisions throughout life based on what we know or believe, based on our experiences, knowledge, and understanding of what is good for us. And we try to shun away from those things which we know, understand, or believe is not good for us. Now, God wants us to trust him, even from the tree of life, which is Jesus Christ. He wants us to trust those things that Jesus Christ says and that he promises us in the scriptures, which means that no matter the circumstance we are in, if we trust him, as many people say, but the question is, do they really understand what that means? Is that he will see us through every circumstance and activity, even though at times it may not seem like he's doing so, but he will do so if our trust is in him and we are abiding in Jesus Christ, believing all of his words.
We've been listening to W. Patrick Adams. He's the author of his book, The Simplicity of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, The First Principles of the Oracles of God. Brother Patrick, tell us how to get your book.
Well, you can contact your local bookstore, or you can contact Westfold Press. Westfold Press, which is a subsidiary of the Thomas Nelson Publishing Company, they are at www.westfoldpress.com. Or you can call them at 866-928-1240.
Well, thank you so much, Brother Patrick, for being with us on Indie Book Publishing.
You're very welcome. My pleasure. I'm honored.
And this interview has been brought to everyone by Westbow Press.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages. Get ready to laugh along with This Little Parent Stayed Home with Ali Lopreet. Friday evenings at 6, 5 Central on TogiNet.com. This is a truly realistic, no-nonsense, tell-it-like-it-is method that will have you laughing and crying, surviving while struggling, and hammering away at the hardships as you travel through the greatest journey of your life. Get empowered by joining thousands of other parents who have also decided to take a leap of faith into a double career with longer hours and half the pay simply because of the love they have for their children. Together, we are rebuilding a new economy that will support us rather than enslave us. Never again will we have to choose between raising our children and earning to provide for them. It won't be easy, but it will be worth it. For more on Allie and her success, check out her website, OurMilkMoney.com. So come get empowered with This Little Parent Stayed Home with Allie Lopreet, Friday afternoons at 6, 5 Central on TogiNet.com.
People think I've made it. I'm popular. I seem happy all the time. I have great clothes and I'm involved in everything. But I have questions, doubts, and fears, just like every other teenager. That's why I'm glad for Teen Talk Radio, where it's all about choices.
Join us for Teen Talk Radio with Nicole Odell, Thursday nights at 10, 9 Central on TogiNet.com.
The choices we have to make that can alter the course of our lives. Life is too much pressure if we try to go it alone. I tune in to Teen Talk Radio with Nicole Odell every week to get reminded that I'm not alone. Nicole Odell is an expert on what happens in the lives of teenagers. Join her as she deals with topics like peer pressure, purity, drugs, alcohol, and many other things that might come up along the way. She writes books and speaks to people all over the place, but she says her favorite moments are when she can pull up a chair and chat with teens about what's important to us.
For more information on Nicole and her books, go to NicoleOdell.com. Then join us for Teen Talk Radio with Nicole Odell, Thursday nights at 10, 9 central on TogiNet.com.
Teen Talk Radio, where it's all about choices.
Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, Worthy to Escape, Why All Believers Will Not Be Raptured Before the Tribulation. And the authors are Dr. Adrian Zenz and Marlon Sias. And Adrian and Marlon join us now on Indie Book Publishing. This interview brought to you by Westbow Press. Hello, Adrian.
Hello.
Great to have you with us from Germany. And here in the United States, we have Marlon with us. Hello, Marlon.
Hi, how you doing?
Well, Marlon, we'll start with you first. Why don't you give us a little bit of background, and then Adrian can tell us about himself, and then we'll learn about why you two decided to write this book. So let's start with you, Marlon, about your background.
I got interested in the end times way back when I was 15 years old. So I've been studying this for 47 years. And one of the things when I first got into it, I had been taught the pre-trib viewpoint. But I read some scriptures that just didn't quite make sense, and I asked my pastor about it, and he wasn't able to give me answers. And then I went to Bible College, St. Paul Bible College, and graduated from there in 1973. But when I was there, I did a number of papers on this subject and looked at the viewpoints. The one thing I knew is that God was not confused. Man may be confused. Man may look at one side of the coin or the other side of the coin, but God looks at the whole coin. And that was one of the things that I felt that God showed me about this, is that this subject was like looking at the coin with different descriptions of the various viewpoints. And but instead of it being one or the other, it was both or all three, if you'd like to look at it that way, you know. So
right.
But yeah.
Adrian.
Anyway, I just real briefly, as I continued to study, a man came to our college and gave me a broad outline of this viewpoint that we have, although we've adjusted it somewhat to bring forth better truth, better revelation as we understand it to be. But, I felt called to write the book for about 30 years, and I had a sudden death heart attack here almost 4 years ago, and my former pastor, after that, he says, well, do you think God wants you? Do you think you'll have time to write the book now? Do you think God wants you to write the book? And I says, yes, I believe so. And that was a confirmation. And so I began. So, yep.
Adrian, tell us about yourself.
Yes, well, I obviously was born and raised in Germany, but then I've lived overseas for 13 years. And I met Marlon's daughter, Rachel, in China. We were both serving in China. And we got married. And that's how I became Marlon's son-in-law. And Marlon was starting to write up his thoughts on the end times, and he was emailing me his documents. And I was sort of writing my PhD book at the time, turning my PhD into a book manuscript. But then I felt God sort of challenging me to put that aside for a bit and to look at what Marlon was doing. And just around the time as I was submitting my PhD manuscript to the publishers, I felt very strongly to get involved in this and to sort of lend my skills to the work. And it was quite a learning process. I mean, I've been interested in the topic, but it is the most complicated topic that exists, in biblical studies. I mean, it's a very challenging topic. I mean, you're touching everything. you're touching the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Gospels, the letters. But it was very exciting. It was a huge learning process.
Well, Marlon,
and I really enjoyed doing it.
Why will not all believers be raptured before the tribulation? Let's start with that question, Marlon.
Well, that's a good question. Basically, we find two main passages, one in Revelation 3:10 and the other one in Luke 21:36. And both of these passages, they are conditional in nature, and it's not just a promise to all believers. In Luke 21:36, it says, if we watch and pray, then we shall be worthy to escape all these things that are going to come upon the earth. Those, of course, all those things was mentioned in previous verses there by Jesus. Jesus is our great teacher. And maybe Audrey has some things to add.
Yeah, let me add something. So as Marlon was pointing out, there are two key passages that are cited by pre-tribulationists, you know, who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, that the church, all believers will be raptured before the tribulation, and those are Revelation 3:10 and Luke 21:36. Now, as Marlon said, both of these are very strictly conditional. Revelation 3:10 says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world. And Luke 21:36 says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. And that's a subjunctive mood in the Greek, which is a conditional, you know, a possibility. And so you can't just have, you know, the blanket assertion that everybody is going to fit these conditions. You have additional confirmation about this from the parable of the 10 virgins, which clearly distinguishes the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. And then you also have Revelation 14, which talks about a group of 144,000, although that is very likely a symbolic number, which are standing on Mount Zion. And this is a group of overcoming believers who are said, you know, to be blameless and spotless, who follow the Lamb wherever they go. And if you look at the sequence of Revelation and the different things in there, one of the things about Revelation 14, it's like a mini summary that takes you right from the beginning of the end times events right through to the end. And you can see that you have two raptures. You have the 144,000 taken up, standing with Jesus on Mount Zion symbolically. And then later in the chapter, you have the Son of Man coming for the harvest of the earth, which is the second rapture. And then right after that, you have the great harvest of the earth, which is God's wrath on the unbelieving world. But I think the key point is really that if you look at Scripture, there are so many exhortations to be watchful and to be ready. And why would those be if Jesus comes and takes out everybody, you know, release all lukewarm Christianity of their troubles, regardless of their watchfulness, of their state of readiness, of their spiritual preparedness?
Well, in your writing, you call that first group, the first fruits, as you call them, of the Lord, the watchful and the prepared. That's a good way to describe, right, their spirituality.
Yes, and I think it's very fitting how they describe as the wise virgins with the oil of the Holy Spirit, you know, they're living in the power of the Spirit. The foolish virgins are also saved. They also have the oil, meaning they have the Spirit, they're born again. But they run out of it in the sense of lacking in sanctification, lacking in preparedness, you know, being self-dependent rather than God-dependent. And I think that so often comes from not letting God put to death our old man, our old self. You know, and these are some of the things. And the Bible talks about the overcomers. The promises of Revelation 2 and 3 to the 7 churches of Revelation, of which, of course, Revelation 3:10, the famous pre-tribulation escape promise, you know, is based. These are the so-called overcomer promises, promises to overcomers. Yeah, those who overcome, it says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. And I think it's so important to realize, you know, how Jesus is talking about the end times, how he's coming, how he's talking about his reappearance. You know, you have in Jesus' first coming, so to speak, he came in several ways, not just in one way. You know, he firstly came very secretively, very hidden. He was born into a very humble manger, and only the wise men knew about it. And only the humble shepherds got the revelation, and they witnessed it, you know?
Right.
And then Jesus came out later on into his public ministry, and then he rode as king into Jerusalem on a donkey. We have three different appearances in Jesus' first coming, and in the same way, believe there will be three different appearances in Jesus, what we call quote-unquote second coming, which will be firstly the first fruit rapture for the wise virgins, the overcomers who are ready, and it's not some sort of you know, group of spiritual superheroes or some elite, you know. I think it's just humble men and women of God who are looking for his appearing, who are looking forward to his appearing. And then you have the rapture for the rest of the church who will go through the tribulation, because they'll be taken out before the wrath of God hits, because we are promised that we are not destined for wrath. And then there's the third appearance of Jesus riding together with his Holy One to Armageddon, you know, to defeat the Antichrist, which is a huge public spectacle.
We seem to be, as a world, and even here in the United States, in the stages of where our economies are collapsing. Is that part of this preparation for the Antichrist?
If you look at Scripture, Satan is disguising himself as an angel of light. And that is his strategy for the end times. So the Antichrist will come as a world savior. You know, he'll be making promises of preserving people's lifestyles, of preserving everything that has been achieved, because that's going to collapse. The world's going to look for a savior. And the way the Antichrist is going to come is he's going to come very much as an economic savior. He's going to bring a superficial kind of peace, but I think we believe that he's very much going to be an economic savior who promises to give economic answers, because I think that's really what's going to matter in those days. In the future, you know, the debt crisis is spiraling out of control. People are worried because of unemployment. People's livelihoods are at stake. And the Antichrist is going to be proclaim himself to be the savior of people's livelihoods.
And you can see all the drama building in the Middle East with the Arab nations seem to be coming together against Israel more and more, with the Muslim Brotherhood and other factions.
Yes, it's very interesting how Israel is increasingly surrounded. You know, you had these secular nations who were allies of the United States, and that's with the Arab Spring, that's all changing. And that's all part of the plan. It's all going to come together. Israel is going to be surrounded. And God's going to permit it to happen. And the Antichrist will come in and broker a peace treaty. And that, of course, will also be part of his diplomatic success. I mean, he's going to be very successful diplomatically, but we really do believe that one of the main things he's going to come in through is the economy, you know, keeping the world economic system together, because at the end of the day, that's what drives the political system. That's what drives the power. That's what gives control.
Yes, and what it says in Revelations 13, I believe it's chapter 3 in verse 5, is that the nations give him their authority. You know, can you imagine China, especially Russia, giving over their authority to a man, to a world ruler? There has to be something real dramatic for them to be willing to do that. And that's where this financial crisis comes into play. But prior to that, you know, we do see that that this Antichrist, who is known as the King of the North, he comes against the King of the South three different times. It seems like it's before the tribulation that we look at as 7 years, and then probably during the middle, approximately, and then towards the end. And but if that initial one, where he makes the peace treaty, or after he beats the King of the South, which we would look at as being the Arabs, Muslims, then he brings them to the table, and they're at this peace table, and there is going to be a peace between Israel and the Arabs, and that's where there'll be made available the temple that will be able to be rebuilt then, of this peace treaty.
Fascinating scenarios that you're discussing, and it all seems to make sense, and it's right from God's word, right from the Bible. Worthy to escape, why all believers will not be raptured before the tribulation. And we've been listening to Dr. Adrian Zenz and Marlon Sias. Marlon, tell us how to get your book.
It's from westbowpress.com. It's also through Amazon and Barnes & Noble, any of your bookstores, you can get it.
The purpose of our book really is to get people to examine the scriptures for themselves. Okay, nobody has to trust us, but we challenge everybody to look at the scriptures. And that's the purpose of our book. And I think that's really what we are trying to do.
Well, thank you very much, gentlemen, for being with us on Indie Book Publishing. Thank you, Adrian.
Yeah, thank you so much, Steve.
And thank you, Marlon.
Yes, thank you very much. Appreciate it.
And this interview has been brought to everyone by Westbow Press.
You've been listening to Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen. Join us again next week at noon Eastern as Steve interviews another great author.